pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones here now, and also the CDs and tapes which will be coming hopefully during the next week. Service is coming today here from the Village Hall again in Coon Valley. It's early evening, and the sun came out about an hour ago, and it looks a very nice spring evening here in Wisconsin. And we ask you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 6, or chapter 8 rather. We'll be looking at the first five verses this evening. And perhaps you can hear the 6 o'clock whistle blowing in the background. It is 6 o'clock right on the head. While he was in exile on the seemingly God-forsaken Isle of Patmos, John saw an amazing vision where the heavens were opened. And he saw a throne there surrounded by a beautiful emerald rainbow. And on that throne sat the Almighty God, holding in his right hand a book or a scroll which was sealed with 7 seals. No one was found worthy to open the book until the Son of God appeared in the form of a lamb as it had been slain. He took the book from the hand of the Almighty God and then started opening the 7 seals, which brings us now tonight to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence in heaven. To me, this is one of the most mysterious and amazing verses in the whole Bible. What does it mean? I think different things. But anybody who has ever preached for any length of time or done any public speaking knows the tremendous effect of silence. Speakers call it the pregnant pause. If you really want someone to pay attention to what you're going to say, don't say anything before you say it. Become quiet. There are different ways of doing it. Probably the best professor that I ever had. And I have had some good ones. But the man who probably taught me more how to approach Scripture in a godly way than any other prof I ever had, one day during the middle of his lecture said this: "Young men, I want you to remember this." That was 45 or 50 years ago. And I can still remember the exact words that he said after that. I believe he was in his 90s at the time. And, we had other professors that would tell us every day, "I want you guys to remember this," and we didn't one ear and out the other. It was overused. If you overuse that too much, it doesn't have any effect. But in the 3 years that I had this man for classes, I can never remember him saying that before. And being the type of a person he was, the knowledge of Scripture that he had, when he said that, I listened. So that's one way of doing it. He got by with it because of his reputation and the fact that he didn't overuse it. But the best way is just to pause. And if you do that, if you're in the middle of a sermon or something, you all of a sudden you pause, you don't say anything, everybody is going to pay attention to what you say after that silence. A contrast, I think this is kind of funny. One of the greatest Roman orators ever was the man called Cicero. And he was a good speaker. And he spoke many, many times to the Roman Senate. Somebody got a copy one time of one of his speeches. And by one paragraph in the margin, he had a little handwritten note. And the note was this: "Argument weak. Shout here." And that's kind of the opposite of this. He had something where the argument was weak, and in order to draw attention away from that, he shouted, and he put on a big show up there, and everybody was listening to that and kind of watching what he was doing. They weren't listening that closely to the words, which is what he wanted. Argument weak, shout here. Well, it's just the opposite here. If you've got something that's you consider really important, then you pause. There was silence in heaven. Why? The Lord is telling us, I've got something extremely important that I'm going to tell you. What is it going to be? Well, he's already opened six of the seals. We've seen war. We've seen famine. We've seen pestilences and death. But that's nothing compared to what the seventh seal is going to reveal. Because the seventh seal is going to open up seven trumpets. The angels that sound these trumpets are going to show us the effect, the deadly eternal effect of the work of the false prophets and the false doctrine that they spread. And the Lord's given us a warning here. Better watch out. War, famine, pestilence. The worst they can do is take your life. They can't touch the soul. But the false prophets, the false doctrine that they spread, is deadly poison that can not only affect the body, but also the soul. And the effects can last forever. I'm going to look at the text in two different ways. First of all, I'm going to read through it briefly, explain it as best I can according to the light that I have. Then go back and take a look again at verse 1. But we're in chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. It seems like there are seven specific angels, the seven angels, and we're not sure exactly who they were. When Gabriel appeared in Luke chapter 1, he said this in verse 19, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Maybe he was one of the seven angels. I saw the seven angels who stood before God. Maybe they're the seven spirits that are before his throne. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4. But at any rate, John recognized who they were. And the key thing was that they had, each one of them, a trumpet. There were seven trumpets. Now in Scripture, trumpets speak of warfare. They connect with war, at least very, very often. One example would be Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Now, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19 says this, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Often the trumpets were used to warn a person about impending danger. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? I can remember very, very clearly when I was very, very small and our country was involved in World War II. And all of a sudden, and it could happen any time, usually during the darkness of night, all of a sudden a siren would go off. Every time I heard it, I was scared, because that meant that all the lights in the houses had to be turned off. And We had to prepare for the possibility of enemy airplanes coming and bombing the city. When I heard the siren, I was afraid. Well, here's the trumpet. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? The sounding of the trumpet was warfare. Zephaniah, verse chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. The anticipation then of the blowing of these seven trumpets, which appear silently in the midst of this silence in heaven for half an hour, heighten the whole effect here. There's something very, very important that the Lord wants to tell us about. If we don't heed any other warnings, we better be sure and heed these. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. I remember that word censer. We'll get back to that in a minute. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now when you read that, you can't help but think of the words of Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The altar here is obviously a reference to its prototype, or the foretype of it, the altar of incense located in the tabernacle. It was made of pure gold, and it was located before the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That was the altar of incense, and that's what this golden altar, that's what this is the fulfillment of. It stood next to that holy place, and then there was a big veil in front of that when you walked in back of it. And nobody could do that except the high priest, not only one time a year. The Ark of the Covenant was back there, and a cherubim, the figures of two cherubim with their wings over the top of it, and God dwelt between the cherubims. It was there that he met with his people. And so this thing is standing here. This thing is mentioned as before the throne of God. And so then this to him was given much incense. Now, there was an angel there, and much incense was given to him. I believe the angel was Jesus Christ. And he's acting here as a priest. That's what the priest did in the Old Testament. He offered sacrifices with incense on that golden altar. And here Jesus Christ is offering up the prayers of the saints, prayers of his people, with incense. Now, it says the incense was given to him. I believe the incense was his own merit, his own good works. You know, you and I, even as believers, are not worthy to offer up prayers. The prayers have to be cleaned up. They have to be impregnated with the incense of the merits of Jesus Christ. And the fact that it was given to him doesn't mean that it wasn't his anyway. If you ever watch a Super Bowl, when the game is over, at the end of the game, the Vince Lombardi trophy is given to the winning team. It's given to them because it belongs to them already. They won it. When they won the game, it was theirs. So the incense belongs to Jesus Christ already. It was offered up to his Father. The Father gives it back to him now, and he's using it to offer up incense with the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are not worthy, but his are. Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, what kind of incense was offered? We'll get to that in a minute. But the exciting part is that your prayers and mine are involved in here too. And the first thing we think of when we think of him offering up prayers of the saints, first thing we think of is Revelation chapter 6. We had this already. When he had opened the fifth seal. This is the seventh seal, the fifth seal. Remember that? I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. There was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Be patient. Your prayers are going to be answered in a little while. But you rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now the angel had in his hand that censer. The Greek word censer is related to the word frankincense. And all of this was foretold in the Old Testament. All of the imagery goes back to the Old Testament. You had that tabernacle out there in the wilderness, and it was divided into the holy place and the most holy place, and there was a division there, that curtain. And right before that curtain, before you went into the most holy place, was this beautiful golden altar of incense. That's what we're talking about here. There was a very, very special incense that was offered on that altar. It's mentioned in Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. One of the ingredients of it, and in fact the main ingredient, was frankincense. And this had to be made in a very special way. God gave the orders as to how they should make it. It was only offered on this golden altar of incense. That's the only place it was offered. Nobody was allowed to make any of it to sell or for any private use. And if they did, they were kicked out of the country, banned from their people. It was a very, very special thing. Directions how to make it given directly from God and how and where to use it. Frankincense. And it's not by accident at all that when the Son of God came into this world and the wise men came to visit him, one of the gifts that they brought him was frankincense. These were wise men. They knew what they were doing. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. This goes back to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And then Deuteronomy 32:22, For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. It's the sort of fire that the Lord Jesus felt when he hung on the cross for 6 hours, and especially the final 3 hours, which were enveloped in intense darkness. And he suffered the wrath of God for every single sin in the whole world. It's the same fire. Only now the people have rejected him, turned away in unbelief, anger, and opposition to him. We will not have this man to rule over us. They're going to taste the fire themselves. The thunderings and crashes and flashes of lightning, the earthquake, are all symbols of God's wrath against sin. And after this verse, now the seven trumpets are going to sound. But back to verse 1. Mysterious silence. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. every child of God who's lived on this earth for very long and has passed through trials can relate to this. You've come to a fork in the road in your life. You've got to make an important decision. You go one way or you go another. The whole rest of your life is going to be affected by it. You pray for guidance, and your silence in heaven. You've got a problem at work. You pray for guidance, but there's silence in heaven. A loved one is sick, and knowing that earthly physicians are only instruments, you pray to the great physician, and there's silence in heaven. There's no answer. This is no new thing. The godly Mary and her sister Martha had a brother who was sick. And they did exactly the right thing. They took it to the Lord in prayer. And I believe the prayer was written by Mary. The prayer was very short. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You couldn't have a better prayer than that. But there was silence. What was the answer? When Jesus therefore heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. There was silence in heaven. Now, if it's any comfort to us, and most certainly it is, the Son of God had the very same experience. It's in Psalm 22. He says this. Listen, these are his own words. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. He cried, but God didn't hear. There was silence in heaven. An amazing silence. But you can't stop there. The Lord didn't. There was silence in heaven about half an hour. But it didn't last. And the Lord Jesus didn't stop his prayers either just because they were met with silence. He kept at it. And he kept praying because he knew that silence would not last. He knew that. And if you read further in the same psalm, he says this in verse 24. He hath not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Now the same blessed truth holds for you and for me. It's true that sometimes there is silence in heaven, but it's only for about the space of half an hour. It's a fraction of something. It's not going to last very long. And the silence finally is going to be broken when God wants it to be broken. But you see, the timing is always so important. God's timing is always right. And remember, if there's silence in heaven in your life for half an hour, a half an hour is not eternity. It's only a fraction of time. And finally, the silence will be broken. You can count on it. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us patience so that when our own prayers are answered with silence in heaven, we may not become discouraged, but realize that the silence only lasts for about half an hour. And then the silence will be broken by a great and dramatic and powerful answer coming directly from you. And give us the faith to believe this and the comfort that we have in our heart, knowing that you're in full control of all things.